Good to see everybody here this morning, and we're very thankful for everyone's presence. And as we continue to think about spiritual matters this year, and as we continue to think about the year 2017 ahead of us, I would like to turn our minds to spiritual matters, and particularly thinking about how we are going to reach out to those around us in our community. You know, one of the things that Brother Thomas said this morning, that we were a little short on our budget, our numbers had been down a little bit last year, and you know, we can do something about that. We can get busy and get involved in the work of God's kingdom. Now, I know of one particular congregation in South Alabama that now exists. They have a very fine building, but in the year 2000, they didn't exist. They didn't have this wonderful, fine building that they have now. They didn't have the presence that they have now. And they moved into that area. Some brethren moved into that area. And they decided that they were going to plant a church in a town where there was not a local congregation of the Lord's people. And so they got busy. And they started going around and talking to people, and before you knew it, they realized that there were a lot of people in the community who were members of the church, but who were just not attending and just not being spiritual in their lives. They had turned away from the church, they had gone back to living worldly lives, and they needed somebody to kind of go up to them and encourage them and let them know that they wanted them to come back and to get them involved in the work again. Now, this particular congregation, like I said, it didn't exist in the late 90s, but they got busy in the early 2000s and started talking to people and started inviting people and started encouraging those who were not coming anymore to come and really making an effort to get out there. And before you knew it, they had a congregation of some 250 people. And so this was a wonderful success story, but by and large, and how do I know about this congregation? I know about it because I tried out at that congregation when I was looking for a preaching job a few years ago. And they told me exactly what they did. And so it is possible. It can be done. We can go out there and we can talk to some of our friends and neighbors, perhaps who are not coming anymore, and we can encourage them to return back to the services. We need to let them know that we love them, and that we want them, and that it is important for them to come and to be with us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says these words, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Notice it says that if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, that the spiritual are supposed to go out and to communicate with these individuals. They are supposed to restore such one in the spirit of gentleness. Well, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, we are among the spiritual because we are concerned about spiritual things, and we are concerned about attending the worship services faithfully and giving faithfully as we should. Now, in the congregation here, it is true that we've lost a few members to death over the past couple of years, and then several have moved away out of the community, but we've also gained some others who have moved in, and we've also gained a few others who have been baptized, and we rejoice in all of those things. But we cannot be lethargic. We cannot get into such a spiritual state where we are just reacting to the situation at present instead of being proactive and pursuing the things that Jesus Christ wants us to pursue in going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And so those who are spiritual are supposed to be proactive. They're supposed to go to those who are overtaken in a trespass and to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. But we've got to be spiritual to do this. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And so those who are spiritual are those who are walking in the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead and guide, giving Spirit the direction in our life instead of letting the flesh give us the direction in our life. And we're going to talk more about that in our lesson this morning. But as we've seen, Brother Johnny has just presented the budget to us, and as he mentioned, our overall incoming is not quite as much as our outgoing. And so we need to give some attention to this. Now, we could ask those who are here to just give a little bit more every week, and that might address the immediate concerns, but it certainly would not address the long-term concern. And we have to confess that this situation has not come about because of anything that we've done in the short term. This is something that has come about because of the way that we have done things for the length of time that we have done them. And if we do the same things over and over again, we'll just get the same results that we always get. And so, folks, we need to change. This congregation needs to change. We need to change our attitudes toward the lost. We need to change our attitude toward those who are not faithful. We need to go out and talk to others more about the gospel. And we need to be involved in restoring those who have been overtaken in a trespass, as the Apostle Paul talks about here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, as long as the church is on the earth, there are going to be those who are out of duty, as we sometimes say. Those who are not fulfilling their basic Christian responsibilities, such as attendance, such as giving, such as praying, such as studying the Bible. Those are basic fundamental things that we need to practice on a regular basis. And when that happens, you can know that there is some kind of problem going on in someone's life. You see, the physical symptoms are a manifestation of a spiritual issue. And that's something that we've got to address, the spiritual issues. And so if we will address that, then God will bless us with everything that we need. But look, if we don't use the things that God has given us to do His work, then God's going to take those things away from us, and there's nothing that can be done about it. You can pursue all kinds of programs. You can pursue all kinds of plans. You could pursue all kinds of different preachers at one time or another, but there's nothing that will be done about it because the ultimate issue will not have been changed. Because ultimately, it is a spiritual issue that needs to be addressed on a spiritual level. And so you who are spiritual, that's who Paul says needs to address the problem of one who is overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Now, if we will do things according to the spiritual nature of things, then God will certainly bless our efforts. And we won't have to worry about some of these carnal matters and these physical matters that we find ourselves worrying about from time to time. And so we need to be a spiritual people. Well, how is that going to happen? How are we going to be a spiritual people? First of all, we can be a spiritual people by being spiritual in our wishes, Now, when we talk about our wishes, we're talking about our desires, the things that we want to accomplish in life. What are those things? What am I seeking after on a daily basis? Am I just looking to put more money into my pocket? Am I just looking to go out there and work and to make money so that I can do what I want to do with my life? Well, if that's our attitude, then we are not pursuing spiritual things. To pursue spiritual things means to actually make it our desire to do spiritual things. And that means getting God more involved within our life. What do we want out of life? You know, several years ago, I sat down and took a test. And the test was basically, it was presented by the Stephen Covey group of people who go out and promote that book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Persons. And one of those habits is using time wisely. And so they asked, well, what is it that you want to accomplish in life? And as I was looking at these questions and writing down the answers, I found more and more that I wanted to spend more time with the people of God, that I wanted to do more of Bible study, that I wanted to spend more time in prayer with God, that I wanted to pursue spiritual matters, not carnal matters, but spiritual matters. And if you find yourself making such goals and objectives for yourself, then that's good, because those should be your desires. Now, a lot of times what happens is we have these desires, we have these things that we want to do, but then when the rubber meets the road, we find some kind of excuse not to do those spiritual things. Maybe we say, well, I've got to walk the dog, or I've got to tend to the children and their homework, or I've got to take out the trash, or it's time to cook dinner. Well, we will do the things that we make time to do. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I just don't have the time. Did you know that that's not really the truth? That that's a lie we tell ourselves when we don't want to do something? That's what that expression means. That's really what it is. Because look, we do what we want to do most of the time. Okay? There isn't a single person in this audience who is a slave in the ultimate sense of that word, who has to do someone else's bidding or else he will be punished. No, there's not a single person in this audience that's like that. Which means that each one of us does what he or she wants to do. And so what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we don't have enough time for something. It means that we're doing what we want to do. And look, people, let's just be honest. If things are going the way that we want them to go, and we're doing what we want to do, and nothing is changing, but we're not satisfied with the results, then let's just be honest and say, it's that way because we like it to be that way. Okay? Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. And if things continue as they are, because that's the way we want it to be, it's that way because we like it to be that way. Now, things are not going to change until we actually sit down and say, you know what? I'm not going to do the same things that I do anymore. Instead of getting up the first thing in the morning and taking the dog for a walk, I'm going to get up and read my Bible. Or I'm going to get up and have a time of prayer. Or I'm going to get up and do something spiritual with my life. You see, in order for things to change, we have to make them change within our life. And so to restore someone in the spirit of meekness, we must be spiritual in our wishes. Now, if we are spiritual in our wishes, then we're going to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, and we're going to make the activities that we involve ourselves with on a daily basis center around those desires. And we're going to do the things that God wants us to do. And so we're going to put God first within our lives if we're spiritual, and we need to be spiritual. But then there's another set of desires that's competing with our ability to be spiritual. And those desires are the desires of the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So there's two desires. There's the desires of the Spirit, and there's the desires of the flesh. And we need to make our desires the desires of the flesh. Now look at verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." That is, the flesh's desires are against spiritual desires. And the opposite is true also. And the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit's desires are against the flesh's desires. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know, or that you do not do the things that you, watch it now, wish. The things that you wish. You see, what happens? What happens to our wishes, our good intentions, as it were? Our good intentions get covered up with the desires of the flesh. And before we know it, we are pursuing those fleshly things, and those have taken up all of our time, and we no longer have time for that which is spiritual. We've got to cut out the fleshly things in our life, and we've got to pursue the spiritual things in our life. Notice verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. Okay, so here's the works of the flesh. Now these are the works of the these are the things that happen when the flesh has been given its desires and they're full up. And you can know that if a person is practicing these things, then he has just been pursuing fleshly things, and that's it. He hasn't been pursuing spiritual matters. Now look what they are. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, all of those things, those things don't have to be all together in one person for a person to be a fleshly person. Only one of those things has to be there for a person to be carnal, for a person to be fleshly, for a person to have carnal desires. Only one of these things. Now, is there any one of us here who hasn't been sinfully angry? Is there any one of us here who hasn't envied his neighbor over something? You see, those are fleshly desires, and those things can come into our lives and can take control of our lives so that we become fleshly carnal people instead of spiritual people. Now, we don't want to be fleshly, we don't want to be carnal, but yet those desires throw themselves up against the spiritual desires, and when we give in to those desires, they overcome the spiritual. Because what? The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. Okay? Now that's what Paul said. Now look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We were talking about self-control in our Bible class this morning, for those of you who were there in our Bible class. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So to restore someone in the spirit of meekness, we must be spiritual in our wishes, in our desires. And that means that we've got to give ourselves to the mind of the Spirit and take out the desires of the flesh, and don't allow those things to take control of our life. We are not going to be able to go out and to evangelize the lost and to restore the wayward unless we are spiritual in our wishes, that is, within our desires. But then secondly, we need to be spiritual in our words, in our words. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Now, a lot of times we'll look at this passage and we'll just say, well, this is talking about being a nice person and being favorable in our conversation with others and just generally, you know, not being, not saying words that are going to offend anybody, but simply saying words that are beneficial and lovely and things like that. But that's not what Paul is talking about. And the key to understanding what he's talking about here is this expression, seasoned with salt. Okay? The expression seasoned with salt. Now, a lot of times preachers will come here and they say, well, salt is a seasoning that has influence. And so Paul is talking about influence and using our tongue to be a good influence. And you know what? It's true that we ought to use our tongue to be a good influence, but that's not what he's talking about here either. In fact, he's talking about something that we may not realize unless we actually go back and study the Old Testament and learn a little something about what it means to season something with salt. Look at Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, we studied this in our Wednesday night Bible class not too long ago. But listen to what God tells Moses in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Salt was to be given as part of the sacrificial offerings. That's what it meant to season something with salt. It meant to offer it up to God as a sacrificial offering. Now, that's what we're supposed to do with our words. If we're going to be spiritual, if we're going to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, then our words have to be spiritual. And what does that mean? It means that we've got to sacrifice our words to God. Do you find yourself carrying on pleasant conversation with other people, but not really talking about spiritual matters? Oh, it's so easy to do, and it's so enjoyable. Now look, I do it myself. We talk about the weather. We will talk about sports. We will talk about all kinds of activity, especially around election time, when we love to talk about politics, right? But all of those things have little or nothing to do with spirituality. And unless our words are being used to talk about spiritual matters, we are not sacrificing our speech to God. Now that's what Paul is talking about here. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That is, sacrificing the words that you speak to God. Sacrificing things that you shouldn't say, that perhaps you want to say, that would be more pleasant to say, and instead substituting God's word in there and telling other people what God has to say and what God wants us to do with our life. Now, when we do that, we will know how we ought to answer each one. We will know what to say to other people because we're actually talking about spiritual matters. But as long as we refuse to do that, we're not going to talk about spiritual things with others. We're not going to learn how to do it. And then no one is going to hear the gospel. And then those who are have fallen away are not going to come back. And the attendance is going to keep going down. And the contribution is going to keep going down. Because we're not talking about the gospel with other people. Now, it takes more than just one person to do that. And that's why God has established the church that he wants. Because he knows that it takes a group effort in order to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. And so our words need to be spiritual. You see, our lips don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we need to give them to God. So many in this world say with the wicked in Psalm 12 and verse 4, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Well, so many people say that in this country we have freedom of speech, and so I can do what I want to do with my lips. I can say what I want to say, is the attitude of so many people. But the Christian is going to be different. He's going to say, you know, I can't just say what I want to say, and I must say what God wants me to say, which means I've got to get involved in talking about spiritual matters. We need to be that living sacrifice that Paul discussed in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And that brings us to our next point. You who are spiritual need to restore those who have been caught up in a trespass. And to be spiritual, we must be spiritual in our desires and our wishes. We must be spiritual in our words. And third, we must be spiritual in our walk. That is, in our daily life, in everything that we do. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, that living sacrifice is us. I've got to be a living sacrifice. I've got to sacrifice the things that I would normally want to do, that is, in order to please myself. And I've got to live as God wants me to live. I've got to put Him first. I've got to think about His Son, Jesus the Christ, and the life that He lived. And He gave up everything for me so that I could then live for Him. And if we will do that, then God will really give us a wonderful life to be joyous about. And we will have that joy and that peace and that contentment that we so want. You know, the world doesn't give you that. Satan doesn't give you that. Following fleshly desires don't give you that. It just gives you the attitude that I want more of those things which can never satisfy, that can never fulfill. It's only God who can fulfill us. It's only God who can satisfy us. And that's why we need to be that living sacrifice. You see, we were made to obey God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And our whole as a human being is to do just that. Now, what's going to happen if we don't give to God what He has given us the ability to do? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25 as a closing scripture this morning and read through a parable that Jesus teaches us, because in this particular parable, He tells us that we've really got to go out and do what God wants us to do, or else God's going to take away everything from us that we hold dear, and He's going to give it to someone else. Now look at what Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Let's read this together, and then the lesson will be yours. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now notice in verse 15, "to each according to his own ability." Okay? So He didn't give a person too much to handle, and He didn't give a person too little to handle. He gave each one according to his own ability. Now look at verse 16. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this parable, unlike what some financial gurus talk about today, is not talking about taking your money and putting it in the bank and gaining interest on it. That's not the point of this parable. The point of this parable is that you've got to use what you've got. If you don't use what you've got and you just hide it away, then you're not doing what the Lord wants. We, as each one of us Christians, have been given certain abilities, and we all have the ability to go out and to teach the gospel to somebody else. If at least we can open the Bible with them and read the Bible with them. And we can do that. And every single one of us can do that. We can sit down. We can say to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, whoever it might be, would you read the Bible with me? And we can sit down and we can read the Bible together. Now every single person can do that. I think that everybody in here can read. And if you can't read, I apologize. But I think that every single one of us can do that. And we need to be able to do that in order to use what the Lord has given us. And so the point of this is, if we don't use what the Lord has given us, then the Lord is going to take away what we've got. And He's going to leave us alone because we haven't done His will within our life. Now that's the danger that we face if we don't turn to spiritual matters and seek spiritual things and do what the Lord wants us to do within our lives. We face the danger of losing it all. Not because we weren't good money managers. Not because we can't make good decisions. Not because we can't be good leaders. But because we were not spiritual in our thinking, but because we did not use the spiritual abilities that God gave us to go after the lost and to go after those who are wayward and to bring them back. That will be the reason why. And the Lord will remove our candlestick from its place because we have not sought Him as our first love. Revelation chapter 2. And so you who are spiritual must restore those who have fallen away in the spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to think about spiritual things in our wishes and in our desires. It means to talk about spiritual things with other people in our words. And it means to be spiritual in our walk, in our daily life, in the things that we do, being a living sacrifice to the Lord and giving Him all that we have. Now, if we will do this, the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us and we can be the spiritual people that God wants us to be. And we will not have to worry about all kinds of problems that maybe are there and maybe are not there. But rather, we will just be walking side by side with our Savior Jesus the Christ and living for Him every day. And we will be satisfied with that. And Jesus will be satisfied with that. And God will give the increase. Now, do we need to turn our lives around this morning in order to be that spiritual people that God wants us to be? If you're here this morning and you want to make a change within your life, you need the prayers of the church, you need to be more spiritual, then now is the time to ask for that help. Now is the time to ask for God's guidance. While the church is gathered here together and while we can all pray together for that, why not make a change this morning in your life to do what the Lord wants you to do and be spiritual in your wishes, in your words, and in your walk? Do you need to become a child of God this morning to be that Christian child that God wants you to be? To live for Jesus each and every day. To turn away from that old life of sin wherein we're all those fleshly lusts and desires. To stop pursuing them and to start pursuing spiritual matters. Then hear the word of God and believe it. Repent of those things. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So that you can become a child of God. Experience the new birth and walk with Him each and every day. The time is right for us to do what we need to do, to use those talents that God has given us in the way that we need to use them. And that is according to the ability that He's given us. And God knows what those abilities are, and we know what those abilities are, and we can do a lot of things that we may think, well, we can't do, but we can really do them. And so let's resolve that we're going to do those things this year. We're going to go after those who are wayward. We're going to go seek the lost and do the Lord's will within our life. And if you need the prayers this morning or you need to become a child of God today, won't you come now while together we stand and sing.